Today's study is going to be study number 94 in our series called Paul's Foundations, and the date stamp for today is June the 8th, 2025. The purpose of this entire series is to investigate the various ministries of the Apostle Paul in order to better understand his fundamental teachings through the various dispensations that Paul was involved in. And we are starting in, after we picked up with Paul's personal membership as a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the council, and a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Of course, he had his conversion, as we've seen through Dad's study on Wednesday night in Acts chapter 9. He had his conversion on the Damascus Road from a state of unbelief to a state of belief. And after that, God reoffered, and this was during the reoffer of the kingdom. And the kingdom was being heard by them that heard him, or Christ. The ones who, the apostles, who accompanied with Christ, who were with the Lord during his earthly ministry, they went forth after he was crucified, buried, resurrected, and ascended. They went forth to tell the nation of Israel once again about the Lord Jesus Christ in answer, I believe, to the prayer that the Lord prayed as he hung on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them.
Amen.
Because they don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. And so the Lord not only forgave them, but he gave them another opportunity to accept the kingdom of the kingdom of heaven that the Lord Christ was preaching while he was in the flesh here on the earth. He preached it to his own people, Israel. And so we're picking up in that, looking at the teachings of the Apostle Paul during this dispensation. We've already, as I say, we've already looked at Galatians, we've already looked at 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and now we're looking at the book of Hebrews. We've made it to the 11th chapter. And the 11th chapter, as everybody knows, in this book of Hebrews, during this dispensation, is what everyone likes to call the great faith chapter. There are examples. Not only is there the definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1, but there is also, and thank you for posting, Tony. It always makes me feel good to say it, and it immediately pops up on the screen for everybody to see, so I really appreciate that. But not only does it give the definition of faith in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, but then Paul proceeds to give example after example after example. Abraham and Sarah and Moses and all these pictures of faith that the Scripture draws for us, so that if you really didn't understand what faith was from the definition, you should at least be able to understand what faith is from these examples. And so we get down to the 32nd verse of chapter 11 of Hebrews. And it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed, 11:32. And what shall I say more? Yeah, Tony, you got me that time. For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David also and Samuel and of the prophets. Now, Paul specifically mentions Samuel here, and Samuel's who we're going to go through today. We looked at the example of David last week, and probably one of the greatest examples of David's faith, of course, was during his encounter with Goliath, who was a giant of a man. Everybody's familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Goliath was a giant of those days. And when I say giant cage, I mean that David was somewhere between probably 15 feet tall and 18 feet tall. He couldn't stand. He'd have to bend over to stand in this room. He was a big old boy. And David, as the story goes, had a sling, and he took 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and he put one stone in and slung it, and it found its mark, hit him right in the forehead. And Goliath dropped down, and he was mortally wounded, but David came and took his own sword and cut his head off and took it back to the king of Israel, who was King Saul at the time. So we looked at David and David's example, because David didn't go out there fighting as David. David went out there fighting as a servant of the Lord, and he made that very clear. And he was not happy that Goliath would come out and rail against the nation and the sons of Israel, rail against the Israelites and tell them how lousy they were and how lousy their God was. That just didn't sit right with David. So we're going to pick up the story according to Hebrews 11:32 today, and we're going to continue on with Samuel. And we're going to look at this faithful example of Samuel. Now, I don't know how many of you are real familiar with Samuel, but Samuel's story spans probably 20 chapters or so in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel. Now, in the original Hebrew, 1 and 2 Samuel was one book, just as it is in 1 and 2 Kings, and I believe 1 and 2 Chronicles. They were all one book. It was only about, as I read in the notes, only about the 3rd century B.C. that all these books were split into two books. And I don't know what the purpose of that was, but they were. But nonetheless, we're going to start today. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. And I'm going to read at least the first 3 chapters as we deal with Samuel. And I'll do it quickly, because I know maybe some of these examples are starting to wear a little long, and maybe some of you are ready to move on to other parts of the book of Hebrews and get some of that study in. But man, I hate to skip these beautiful examples of faith, because that's what Paul spent the time to put them in there according to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, so that we would know. And my note says, these 3 chapters are by no means all that Samuel did according to the will of God, but these 3 first chapters should give us a good taste of why Paul, through the leadership of the Holy Spirit, chose to include Samuel in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. There's a good reason Samuel's in here. And it, like Moses, Samuel's story begins with his mother, believe it or not. And kind of has an amazing baby story, sort of like Moses did. And it seems that that's the case a lot of times with these special people that God chose to do certain things through his will in the Old Testament. So turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We got a lot to read, and it looks like I got about maybe 38 minutes to do it in. We won't get through all 3 chapters today, but I feel like at least we should look at these first 3 chapters so that we can get some idea of Samuel's upbringing, how he came about, and what God did to put Samuel in a position to use him. Samuel was not only a prophet and a seer, but Samuel was also a judge of Israel for many years, and a very faithful example of someone who constantly, throughout his entire life, communed with God. That's just who Samuel was. So read with me, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, and Ephrathite. So he's of the tribe of Ephraim. And he had 2 wives. Now, in this day, for someone to have 2 wives is not very uncommon. It was actually pretty common. And a lot of times it had to do with the wealth of a man. And what we're also going to see is that women in this day, of course, their worth was sort of measured by who they were married to and how many kids they had. Now, be that right, wrong, or indifferent, I'm not saying. I'm just saying that's kind of the way it was. A woman's worth in this time period was basically related to how many children and cases that she could provide for the family. That was sort of her charge, and her part in the marriage was to provide the children. So here Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Well, what did I just tell you about the worth of a woman within the family? Well, as you can imagine, Hannah had no children, and Peninnah did, so guess what? As sometimes women do, and men as well, she began to pick on Hannah a little bit, like, hey, what's the deal? You never going to provide any children for our husband, or what's going on here? So, as we move on, verse 3, and this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, here's a little twist in the off-ramp here in the story. Eli is the chief priest of Israel at the time. And he's got two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. The priests of the Lord were there. So Eli is the high priest. And Hophni and Phinehas were two priests of the Lord, and they were all there at Shiloh. And when the day or the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. Portions are parts to take to the Lord during the worship and when he was going to make his offering. He would give them portions to make their offerings as well. It says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had shut up her womb. You see that? It wasn't Hannah's fault that she could not have any children. The Lord in this day had a lot of control. Maybe it's a different dispensation. It's a different way of God's dealing with man. And then the scripture specifically says that the Lord had shut up her womb to where she couldn't have children. Now, I think that's interesting, because the shutting up of the womb is for a specific purpose and a reason. And we're going to see that right here in a minute. And her adversary also, or adversary, I'm sorry, and her adversary, which was Peninnah, the other wife, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. The other wife picked on her, made fun of her probably. What's wrong with you? Why can't you have children? And you can imagine that two wives under one household, you can imagine how that relationship was probably going. In today's economy, that rarely works out, even in societies that allow it. To have more than one wife is kind of a difficult thing, and the women are always sort of at each other, I guess, a little bit. Verse 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. The woman picked on her so bad that she would cry and refuse to eat, wouldn't eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Elkanah wanted to be he was trying to be comforting to Hannah. He was trying to be comforting to his wife. He said, ain't I better than having 10 sons? Well, sorry, dude, in the eyes of a woman, probably not. I always knew in my relationship with my wife, that if it come down to me or the kids, that I was a goner. And that was acceptable. Because that, in my eyes, that made her the perfect mom. Because that's the way it ought to be. I always knew that if it come down to me or Steph and Drew, that I was doomed. I'm out of here. And she's going to hang on to them kids. And that, in a lot of ways, that's the way it's supposed to be. So I see what Elkanah's saying, but he, as man, does not realize the feelings that a woman has for her children and what he's getting into here. So Hannah rose up, verse 9, after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a great seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. This is one of those high seats, kind of like the judgment seat that Dad's talked about a little bit in his studies. Verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She wept, cried a lot, and prayed to God for this problem she had. And she vowed a vow, verse 11, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then here's what I'll do, God. You ready? She said, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. She's literally going to make a Nazarite out of him and dedicate him to God. You remember sort of like Jephthah did with his daughter when he swore her virginity? Do you see kind of a pattern going here of these that are used as faithful examples?
Yeah.
Not only a lot of times is it the faith of the one that's being mentioned, it's the faith of the people that bring them into existence. Which I think is, this story, just the mentions of the ones in Hebrews 11:32, just the meaning of it gets deeper and deeper and deeper as you go and you study the actual account like we're doing. Verse 12. So, she went to the priest and prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, if you will give me a son, I will dedicate him to the Lord as a Nazarite, and no razor shall come to his head. And it came to pass, verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved. As she was praying to herself and to God, her lips were moving, and Eli the priest saw that. But her voice was not heard, it says in verse 13. Therefore Eli thought that she was drunk, that she had been drunken. And Eli said to her, unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. Well, you remember they thought that those in Acts 2 that were speaking in tongues, they thought they were drunk too, didn't they? These men are drunk. They're full of new wine, babbling like this. Well, that wasn't the case, and neither is it here. And Hannah answered and said in verse 15, no, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of, and that's a false god. A daughter of Belial was a heathenistic woman that worshipped false gods and probably did some pretty strange horribly terrible rituals as a part of that. So she said, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Don't count me in with a daughter of Belial, she said, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. It's like Eli sort of knew that she had prayed to God for something. He said, well, go your way. I'm going about your business. And the Lord grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went away and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she, after praying and getting it off her chest, and after talking to Eli, the high priest, she kind of felt a little better about it. She went and ate, and it says that her countenance was no more sad. She was a little bit happier. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, verse 20, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son. Glory be to God. Hannah's going to have a baby. She bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. That's kind of what Samuel's name meant, because I have asked the Lord for him. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. So once she weaned this child, once she quit nursing him, and he was old enough to eat his own food, listen, she was literally going to turn him over to Eli, the high priest, to be a servant of God. From his very early days on, all she wanted to do was get him weaned off the breast, and then he could eat solid food. And Elkanah her husband said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her when she decided to go back for the offerings. She took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. I assume Samuel at this point was probably no more than a couple years old, maybe 2 or 3 years old. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, the high priest. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. And listen to this. She said, for this child I prayed. She told Eli, I literally prayed for this child that's standing here before you. And the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also, verse 28, I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. I'm giving him to you. I'm giving him to God. And as long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped. He, Samuel, the young child, worshiped the Lord there, probably at a very early age. You see, God, having shut up her womb, provided what was needed, not only for Hannah, but for the nation of Israel as well. So let's move on. Chapter 2. I got a little bit of time left. We may get a little further along than I thought. So the story continues. And I hope you're getting a little bit out of it, because these always fascinate me. They always bless me. Every time I take the time to go back and read them, I get a blessing from it. So Hannah prayed, chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1, and Hannah prayed and said, my Lord rejoiceth, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. And you may say, well, what in the world is she talking about her horn? If you look at the notes on verse 1 where it says, mine horn, this is the first occurrence of this phrase in the Old Testament. And it says that this is part of the headdress over which the veil is thrown. For a Hebrew woman, she had to wear a veil over her head, remember? Keep her head covered. Then this is the part of the headdress over which the veil was thrown, hanging over the shoulders, mothers making it more perpendicular. This is now fastly becoming extinct. So the mothers get this. Their headdress within the nation of Israel, if you were a mother and you had kids, then you wore the horn of your headdress was a little different than it was if you were barren, if you had no children. Isn't that something?
Either that or a female, she was not to go to the temple for, was it 40 days or 80 days? One of the two. After a child was born.
Oh, yeah, it may have been.
Because the male was not very many days, but
female was a longer period of uncleanness, I believe, the law.
Yeah,
the way they called it in the law.
Yeah.
And this is just a note in the CB, it's probably worthy of a little more study, but the note in the CB said it had something to do with the headdress that supported the veil. And that the way they wore it denoted whether they were a mother or not, and hers was more perpendicular, evidently, when they were a mother. And so she says, my horn is exalted. My horn of my, mine horn, she says, is exalted in the Lord. And her whole exaltation rests in having Samuel. That's her whole, she now is worth her, she feels like she's worth being a woman. He has fulfilled her to the match. And she said, my mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. Now, when you think about these things and you think about, well, Samuel is the one that's shown as faithful here. Man, take a look at Hannah. Take a look at the faith of Hannah here. And I'm sure in y'all's, Lori's looking at me like, yeah, we've studied this before. And I'm sure maybe at the Arizona studies, you guys, ladies' Bible studies, when y'all divided up the women to take a look at, to go through to do the studies, probably Hannah was very prominent. And the faith of Hannah is a beautiful example. That's why I say not only is it the faith of Samuel, man, her mother listened to this prayer. And tell me she's not faithful. She said, there is none holy as the Lord. Wow, that's a lot of faith. None holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. See that? Wow. That's pretty stout. Talk no more so exceedingly proudly. Let not arrogance come out of your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased, so that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Wow. The Lord killeth. Listen to this declaration of this godly woman. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. Verse 8. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world upon them. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Out of heaven shall he thunder upon them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointing. Wow. Well, it's interesting that later on Samuel is not only going to anoint Saul as the first king of Israel, but he is going to anoint a young son, the youngest son of a fellow called Jesse, and his name was David. And he is also going to anoint David as the king of Israel. Verse 11. So after her prayer of thanks, we pick up in verse 11. It says, and Elkanah went to Ramah, to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. So they went back home. They left the young child with Eli the priest, and they taught him how to minister before the priest. Now the sons of Eli, now we're going to focus on Eli for a little bit as we go through the story, and it's important that we do so because within this priestly order in Israel is shame. And within this priestly order is nastiness. The two sons of Eli the priest, who were priests themselves, are not very priestly. They're actually very sinful. They were worshipers of Baal behind the scenes. So they were going, acting like priests of Israel, that worshiped the true and the living God, while in truth, they were worshiping Baal and the false gods. Let's read on. Now the sons, verse 12, of Eli were sons of Baal, and they knew not the Lord. You see that? Boy, that puts them in their own category. It's going to get worse. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or the kettle or the cauldron or the pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. That's how they ate, because they weren't allowed to own any property. This is how the priest existed in Israel. It's how they got their food. When people brought the offerings, they were able to eat a portion of it. Yes. Now, whether that was allowed or not, I don't know, but that's how they were doing it, according to the testimony here. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came hither. Verse 15, and before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the men that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. One of the priest's servants come and said, I need raw meat for the high priest. He don't want it boiled in the water. He don't want it sodden. What they call sodden was boiled in water, boiled meat. But he wanted it. He wanted to make steak. He kind of wanted to grill a steak, I guess. It's kind of a better way to say it that you can understand it a little better. He will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. He said, and if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, no, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I'll take it by force. So there wasn't going to be any argument about this. This sermon of the priest said, if you don't give it to me, I'll take it by force. I'll take it away from you. Pretty bold. So you're beginning to see some of what's going on within the priesthood of Israel. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Verse 17. For men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat. I thought this was kind of neat. Hannah made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year. She probably maybe added to the coat year by year to make it a little bigger to match Samuel. You know, and even though she's leaving her son with Eli the priest, she gets to see him once a year when they come to do the offering. Isn't that something? So she made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. That's kind of a cool thing. She got to, you know, it wasn't like she was banished from him. She at least got to see him every year. And he was probably really glad to see his mom and his dad. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife. Eli is the high priest. And he said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman, for the loan which is lent unto the Lord. He basically said, I'm going to bless you and hope that Hannah gives you other children because of this favor she's done in lending Samuel to the Lord. You deserve more children. And they went into their own home, and the Lord visited Hannah. Look at this, verse 21. So that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. So she had six kids altogether, including Samuel. She had four sons total and two daughters. And the child Samuel grew, look, before the Lord. That's the important part. Samuel grew before the Lord. Now, Eli was very old. This is the high priest. He's very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. See, Eli, these things ain't happening outside of his purview because he knows what's going on with these two evil sons he's got. And how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Wow. A lot going on here, ain't there? You know, people say the scripture is boring. There's some of the biggest soap opera stories you will ever see kind of in the scripture. I mean, it's everything going on here. You can imagine. And he said unto them, this is Eli to his two sons. He said, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Know my sons, or nay my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. You cause the Lord's people to sin against the Lord. And you're supposed to be priests. He said, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father. They did not listen to their father, because the Lord would slay them. So as they walk, they're doomed, because the Lord has it in his mind to do away with them. And this is part of the story of how Samuel begins to become what he becomes. So let's read on. Verse 28. And the child Samuel grew on. See, it keeps coming back to Samuel. It may go off, and the story may branch off a little bit and talk about Eli and Hophni and Phinehas, but eventually we come back to Samuel. Verse 28, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. He grew in favor not only with God, but with the men that saw Samuel. They could see that this guy, he's the true deal. Hey, there's something here, you know. And there came a man of God unto Eli, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear in the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire to the children of Israel? Wherefore keep ye at my sacrifice and at my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thou sons above me to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Whoa. Somebody's putting Eli on the spot. So why are you allowing all this to happen, Eli? The Lord has sent somebody to ask him this question. Listen to this, verse 30. Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me will I honor, and they that would despise me shall be lightly entreated, or esteemed, shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm in the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. There ain't nobody in your family going to live to be an old man, Eli, God says to him. And thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation, in all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from thine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thee, come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. The guy told him, look, these two lousy sons of yours are both going to die on the same day. How would you like to be Eli standing there listening to all this gloom and doom? He said in verse 35, and I'm about out of time, so we'll wind it up here at the end of chapter 2. He says, and I will raise me up a faithful priest. Ah, we know who this is going to be, don't we? The child Samuel. I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Wow. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest offices that I may eat a piece of bread. He said, Eli, everybody that's in your house that's going to be left is going to come and they're going to beg at the feet of Samuel for even a little piece of silver or a morsel of bread, some way to survive. Because they've been taken and taken and taken and defiling the women of Israel and bringing shame upon the children of Israel with their deeds and their leadership. And this man was sent to tell Eli, Eli, the gig is up. It's over. And there's not going to be anybody in your house that's going to live to be an old man. And we'll stop there. I got about 11:56. We'll hold off here at chapter 2. We'll finish up with chapter 3. Week after next, we will be at the conference this Sunday. So there will not be a Sunday study on from the Carolina Bible Group, but we will be, of course, broadcasting the two. I believe we got two speakers lined up for Sunday morning, so we will be broadcasting that study in place of mine next Sunday, and we're really looking forward to it. Bow with us. I'm sorry. Tony McCurry's birthday? I did not know that. He's just sitting here posting away. So happy birthday, Brother Tony. Yeah. You tried to sneak one by me, didn't you? And I didn't. Yeah, I see you laughing there.
This is a McCurry month.
I know, exactly. Yeah. Happy birthday, brother. I did not know that. Thank you, baby, for letting me know that. Bow with us and we'll close. Father, once again, we thank you for all that we have and all that you give us, and Father, for all the blessings that we enjoy as a family, as a group, Father, and as believers and those that know and understand what the Word has to say for us. And Father, we know and get what our hope is. And Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the revelation of that, in that we were chosen from before the foundation, Father, to see and understand and grab this mystery that the Apostle Paul brings to us in the later dispensation. Father, thank you for these lessons that we see and for the revelations of the Spirit as we go through and we read these accounts of these faithful ones that you've placed in your Word. And God, we're thankful for the fact that they're here. We're thankful for their lesson. And Father, for the pictures that they draw us of what faith is. Lord, continue to be with us and bless us. Bless our upcoming conference and all that attend. Father, we pray for safe travels for those that are traveling. And Father, we pray as always that you would open the eyes of our understanding for them that are coming to speak, and that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of this conference. Be with us. Lead God, bless and keep us in all we endeavor to do in your name, for it's in Christ's name today we humbly pray. Amen.